to invite you to find in your Bibles the book of Luke in chapter 2. Still no Bibles in there? They sell Bibles at Lifeway if you need one. I'll bring some extras next week. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Now, we are repairing some of the Bibles from the pew, so if they're missing, that's why. If there is one there and you're going to use it, if you'll turn to page 943, you will be where I'm reading. 943, Luke chapter 2, 36 through 40. I'm going to talk to you today about Christmas is for discouraged people, and we probably just got to go ahead and get this out of the way. We're not talking about football games, okay? This past weekend was quite a shocker for several, so I want to make sure everybody's on an even keel. We're talking about Christmas, all right? It's not for discouraged people. In the church, we often use secular items that acquire or we give Christian significance to, and they represent some truth for us. For example, the cross is an instrument of horrible and cruel death, but because Jesus died on the cross, it has become a symbol of love for us, a beautiful symbol of grace from God to us, even though in reality it is a horrible element of death. But the same thing goes with the elements of Christmas. There are things about the Christmas season that we will utilize because they begin to have particular Christian emphasis or meaning for us. So for today, I have placed before you this Christmas tree. It is rather plain and unimportant. It is not decorated in any great fashion like you might see in some of your homes. I had a friend named, something, I can't remember. Barb was her name now. Thank you. And she used to decorate her Christmas tree with so many ornaments, you couldn't even tell there was a tree under there, all right? But ours is rather plain today. We'll add to it week by week. But there are many legends, traditions about the Christmas tree. Some of them are true, some are not. But there's one common thread that runs through all the stories about a Christmas tree, and it is that evergreens represent the symbol of life, especially from ancient times. People would take evergreen into their home during the cold, dreary days of winter, and because it was evergreen, it would represent life and vitality to them. And the tree has become a symbol of life, and Christians early on kind of adopted the Christmas tree tradition because they baptized it with their special meaning that it represented life or hope for the spring or for the future or for rebirth. And today we're going to use it to represent for us the symbol of hope. And I'm going to study with you in this book of Luke somebody whose life teaches us how to live with hope. Now I have several memories of Christmas. I could go on and on and on for an hour or more probably telling you things about Christmas that I've experienced. But just a couple of the memories that I have. I remember one time when I was a kid, my dad had this 8mm movie camera, and it had like a moose's antlers full of lights above it when he would hold the camera and all these lights were there. And we had a Christmas tree in our living room, and he would have each of the children, from the oldest, my brother Alan, to the youngest, my brother Michael, come in one at a time, all seven of us. And we had to walk in and find a present under the tree and show it to my dad and then go stand in the corner or something. But I remember he was taking pictures of us. And I was always a calm, collected, mild child, never doing anything out of the way. I also remember when I was probably about 11 or 12, some of you might remember this. I gathered up all the presents that I had from Christmas, and I opened them, and I set them up on the couch, And I sat there by them, and I wanted my dad to take my picture. And some of the presents I remember, well, I had a pair of gloves, house shoes, a new wallet, and because I was about 12 years of age, and it was very popular back then, I had gotten an ID bracelet. Anybody remember how popular those were? You know, and okay, so I'm in my crowd here, and I Nicole and Chris probably don't recognize that, but older people know about this. So I held up my ID bracelet. My dad took my picture. Probably the most memorable Christmas for me and all the memories I have are one Christmas when I was sick with the flu and Joyce was in the hospital trying to let Stephanie come into the world. Stephanie was born on December 23rd, and that was a Friday. And so I was in the hospital with her Thursday, Friday, whatever it is, doing what part I could, playing my important role of the father. I was worn out after it was all over with. And I also had the flu that weekend. So I went home Saturday and had to clean up some things at the house and get some things ready. And I printed off these little inserts that we were going to stick in our bulletin the next day to let people know that Stephanie had been born. I went through the service on Sunday morning. That afternoon, I went to the hospital to visit Joyce, and I was so sick, I made her get up out of the bed, sit in the chair. I got in the bed, and I fell asleep all afternoon. And that Tuesday, we brought Stephanie home in a big red stocking from the hospital that the sisters at the Catholic hospital had made for her. And it snowed 8 inches that day before we got home. So wouldn't that be exciting here? I see the flakes starting to fall outside. Financially, there have been Christmases when we've had plenty and when we had plenty of nothing. We made do with the best that we could with what we had. So maybe you've got memories too, things that weren't so predictable, kind of caught you off guard. I thought of some things that kind of get us at times at Christmas. Probably some of you were unemployed at Christmas some of those years. Got laid off or fired or terminated or whatever the term might be. Maybe there was a Christmas that you remember you spent in the hospital or you had a family member in the hospital, and Christmas for you that year was flavored or colored by that experience. Maybe for this crowd, the first Christmas or one of those Christmases when all the kids were not around for a change, and that totally flavored what your Christmas was going to be like that year. For some, it's the Christmas that followed the divorce that has shaped us and caught us off guard. Maybe it was a Christmas when your parents passed away or someone very dear to you passed away. And when you faced that first Christmas, it grabbed you and kind of choked the life and joy out of you. In the next service, I'm going to talk to them about a Christmas when your boyfriend broke up with you because he was too cheap to buy you a Christmas present. It's easy for me to say. Yeah. Well, let's talk about how were those days for you when you were going through a period where you were discouraged, broken, hurt, your emotions were on the surface. Did you feel like life had robbed you of something that you deserved or that you were entitled to? Were you expecting something different at Christmas? Were you dissatisfied with it? Have you ever had a child where you bought them a present and you slaved over thinking what would be perfect for them, and you maybe even sacrificed to get them that perfect present, and when they opened it up, they were totally disgusted with it? That was so last week, Dad. And then now they got this Christmas present. I've had that happen before to me. We want a Christmas that's like the ones on television. We see all the great Christmas movies that come out this time of year, and they show them on all the stations. There are some stations that play 24 hours of It's a Wonderful Life and others that play 24 hours of The Christmas Story. By the way, The Christmas Story is kind of captures my heart because in that story, the little boy gets a pink bunny rabbit suit from his aunt from some other state. And that's supposed to be his pajamas. Well, when I was in second grade, I had a pink bunny rabbit suit that looked just like that. Except it had a big white yarn-looking tail on the backside. So, okay. We want a Christmas in our family that's like a Christmas card with beautiful sentiments. Everybody has happy faces. All the advertisement and extravagance of Christmas is smiling people and rich people and skinny people sitting at a table full of food. I've never figured that one out. Lots of presents and families that are intact and children who are grateful for everything they receive. That's the kind of Christmas we want. But what happens if that's not your reality? Does the Christian faith work? Does it matter when the world around us is not like the happy, jolly picture that's painted for us at Christmas? There are people that are out there asking that question. Is Christmas for just like ordinary people? And that's what I want to talk to you about this year. Christmas is for ordinary people. It's like you and me. It's not for just the prosperous or the handsome or the healthy or the ones that are filled with holly and jolly. Maybe you aren't in a cheery mood this year. Christmas is still for you. Maybe you didn't have a good year. Maybe it doesn't seem like it's going to get any better. Christmas is for you because Christmas is for discouraged people. Now, when we learn this truth, we learn it from somebody that's in this Christmas story. Now, I've always been fascinated by the account of Jesus' birth in the Bible. There are many characters in there that we all know well, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph. There are some that are mentioned, but we don't know anything about them, like the innkeeper. He experienced the birth of Christ too, and yet we don't know much about how he did that. But there are some others along the way that have caught my fascination. And I hope the 10:30 worship service group will bear with me with this, but the two people I'm going to talk to you about today are the older people in the Christmas story. Specifically, I want to talk to you about a widow whose name is Anna. Now, use your imagination a little bit. What does Anna look like in the scripture? We'll read her story here in a moment, but try to picture in your mind what she looks like. Does she look like Marjorie Maine from Ma Kettle fame? You know, somebody that is rough and tough and says, I'm not going to take God from nobody, you know. Tell Paul what to do and all that. Is that what she looks like? Or perhaps for some of you, you might imagine that Anna looks like Aunt Bee from the Andy Griffith Show. All sweet and kind and a little behind the rest of the people that are there. That kind of thing, Aunt Bee. Or maybe for some of you, she looks like Mother Teresa. Kind of a short woman stooped over with a weathered face and a Sicilian accent. I don't know, but use your imagination as we read the story, because what I want you to notice about her is that there was something unique in the way Anna saw life. Perhaps she had a gleam in her eye because she knew something that everybody who is discouraged at Christmas needs to know. Let's read it together. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Now, according to Jewish laws, families were supposed to do some very important things, some rituals, following the birth of a son. On the 8th day after the birth of a son, that Jewish baby boy was to be circumcised. It was a physical symbol that he was a part of the covenant people or the chosen people of God. And it was that on that occasion that the boy would receive his name. Normally, it was the father who did the circumcision, and so then he and the mother together would name the child. According to the angel's message that spoke to Mary and to Joseph, they called their child Yeshua or Joshua. It means Yahweh is salvation, and it is from that name that we get the name we know him as, Jesus or Yeshua. After 40 days after the birth, or 32, 33 days after this time of circumcision and naming the child, then the Jewish woman was to present herself with a small offering for a ceremonial cleansing at the temple. And each firstborn son was also to be consecrated to God. There was an offering that had to be paid to redeem the son back from God. So when they went, Mary and Joseph, they were not able to offer a lamb. And so by reading the scripture here in middle part of chapter 2, we discovered that they offered a sacrifice that was for a poor family. They presented birds. That was a poor person's substitute. And for those of you who are interested in such things, that lets me know as a Bible student that the wise men did not come the night Jesus was born in the manger. Otherwise, they would have had gold, frankincense, and myrrh, things of great value that they could have bought a lamb or offered in place of a lamb. They didn't have it at that time. And so when we see all of our Christmas stories where the wise men show up that night, they weren't there. They didn't come till sometime later. But that was the reason why Mary and Joseph brought the baby, Jesus, from Bethlehem where he was born to Jerusalem about 8 or 10 miles away, was because they had to perform the rituals that were required for the birth of a baby boy. Now, while they were there in the courtyards in the temple, an old man named Simeon came up to them, that young family, and he had been promised by God that he would not see death until he had witnessed the Messiah with his own eyes. On that exact day, when Mary and Joseph came to the temple for Mary's purification, Simeon was in the temple, and obviously he was on red alert. There was something that was happening in him that let him know that Mary and Joseph and the baby they had was the one he had been looking for. So we know that the Holy Spirit was operative and had given Simeon some gift of perception or discernment to know that when this young couple with a baby walked in, not unlike probably many other couples who might have come that day or any other day, that this one was the one he was looking for. And when he saw the baby Jesus, he reached out for him. Now, you know what it's like when you have your first child. If you're a mom and maybe even a dad, you hold on to that baby for dear life, because everybody wants to touch your baby and they want to hold your baby. I remember when Stephanie was born and we took her to church, another Barb in that congregation came up and took Stephanie from Joyce and was walking her around saying, "Here, this is Joyce's baby. Look at Joyce's baby." And Joyce kept saying, "Give me back my baby." And Barb kept running around the church showing her to everybody. And finally, Joyce lost her cool. "Give me back my baby!" You know? Now, you would not expect that of her because she's so mild-mannered in other occasions. But she got her baby back that day. Simeon came up and took right out of Mary's arms the baby Jesus. Think, if you were a young mother, what you would have been experiencing at that moment. Mary was bewildered. She was shocked. She was overwhelmed by it. Whether she was willing or not, that old man had ended up with her baby. And what did he do with the baby Jesus? He looked toward heaven. He raised Jesus to heaven, and he thanked God that he had witnessed the coming of the Messiah. What was there about Jesus that Simeon recognized made him the Messiah? Did he have a golden halo floating above his head? Did he have a glow about him? Was he in a special blanket? What was it? It was none of those things. It was the Holy Spirit of God who had indicated to Simeon that this baby, according to Luke 2:32, would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And Simeon had seen that. Now, those were marvelous words. If you try to put yourself in the position of Mary and Joseph, that experience, that moment, that those days when they were in Bethlehem. Now they go to Jerusalem and they walk into the temple as a young couple. They'd not done this before. They were trying to obey the law that was required of them. and an old geezer comes up and grabs the baby out of Mary's arms and thanks the Lord for being able to see this baby. What did that say to Joseph and Mary? Because nobody back in Nazareth had believed their story that this baby was going to be God's son. Yet they get to the temple and a complete stranger affirms it. What the angels had told them, Simeon was saying out loud to them. That had to be an encouragement to Mary and to Joseph that this baby really was God's son. Now, no sooner had they recovered from Simeon's word in that experience, another older person, another aged individual, came up and wanted to hold the baby. That's just like old people grabbing babies out of people's arms. Now, this lady's name was Anna, or in Hebrew it would have been Hannah with an H in front of it. The name is beautiful. It means grace or favor. And in this passage of Scripture, she is called a prophetess. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that she had some specific role or an official title or a position of a prophet. It just means that she knew God's perspective on things, and people sought her out to hear what she might teach them or say to them about what God was doing in a situation. She had a heart sensitive to the things of God. She was a person with great age and experience. Now imagine with me, we'll figure this out mathematically. We know that young Jewish girls were married somewhere around 12, 13, 14 years of age generally. So if she was married at age 14 and she was married for 7 years, that would make her 21 when her husband died. And then she was a widow for 84 years. She was 103, 104, maybe even 105 years of age at this time when this took place. Now, she had made the temple her permanent home, and her occupation was in the temple to worship, to pray, and to fast. Without being asked, she approached Mary and Joseph, and she took the baby Jesus just as Simeon was passing him off. She recognized what God was doing in this child. And she uses a word that is recorded only once in this place in all of the New Testament to give thanks to God. A significant, a unique, a singular expression of her thanks to God for what she had seen. How did she know he was the Messiah? Did he have a special blanket? Did he have a halo above his head? Was he glowing? No, the Holy Spirit was operative in this time, indicating to her, in her spirit, in her heart, that this child was unique. Now, she had to have an interesting life, I would think. Not interesting in the sense that it was exciting, but interesting in the sense that it's noteworthy. When I read in Scripture this description about this woman, Anna, I see a recipe for loneliness and discouragement. Number one, she's old. Doesn't mean that old is bad. It just means the older you get, the fewer friends you have that are still living. I'm amazed at times when we do funerals for an older person that the crowds are very small. I was called upon to do a funeral for a lady in my last church, well up in years, and when I got to the funeral home to do her funeral, there were only 3 people there: myself, the deceased, and 1 relative. That was a small crowd. When you're old, it's easy to get alone, to be forgotten, to be left out of things, to not be invited, to not be participating. Perhaps she was a bit eccentric. Just think about someone who's over 100 years of age and they're spending all day at the temple. There's something kind of strange and unique about that. In our day, she'd be a bag lady. I don't know if you have bag ladies down here. Do you have bag ladies in Mississippi? But up around Chicago, there are some bag ladies around there. She'd probably be a bag lady. Where would she live? Even a lot of her family was probably gone or didn't care about her. Women in those days had to be attached to a man somehow in order to be able to survive. And she spent most of her day in the temple. Maybe her family was saying, "Oh, Grandma, she goes to the temple every day, you know. She'll find something to eat." Her life was different, unique. It was interesting in that sense. She was probably a person who had gotten to a place of poverty and insignificance in her life because of her age. Now, some of you know what it's like to live alone, whether you're young or old, to be single in what appears around us as a couple's only world. It can be hard, frustrating, and discouraging to be alone. I remember Joyce's mother, before she passed, telling me about when her husband died. Joyce was 9 years of age, and her mother was, I think, 44. And when her husband died, Mr. Raitt, I remember Joyce's mother telling me sometimes she would be in her car driving, and she would see other couples pass her, and she would holler out to God, "Why do they get to be together? Why does that woman get her husband?" And even thinking to herself how easy it would be to drive either into a bridge embankment or just off the road to just end it all because she was so desperately lonely. It can be hard to be by yourself. And as bad as it is now, it was even worse then in biblical times. That is why when Christianity came on the scene, one of the first things the apostles taught the disciples were, take care of the widows and the fatherless children. Christianity was going to be different than how others treated people in those circumstances. She was in a culture, Anna was, that had a tendency to ignore and even exploit widows. No husband, no children, no heirs that we know of, no house, no retirement fund, no vacations. All the things that we live for and work for and devote our lives to pursue, she had none of them. Everything that we believe is essential for happiness and hope, she did not experience those things. So like some of you, and like me at times, she was faced with circumstances beyond her control. But in Hannah, in this woman, we see that she made a choice to abandon discouragement and bitterness and choose hope instead. She devoted herself to the spiritual disciplines of worship, prayer, and fasting because she was expecting something. She was anticipating something different. If you're old and discouraged and lonely, you've got to realize that there is something God's going to do yet in your life. And she saw that. She wasn't expecting a husband or children or a Social Security check. She wasn't expecting that her situation would change. She wasn't expecting that life would become a bowl of cherries. What she was expecting, according to verse 38, was she was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That's what she was looking forward to and anticipating. Almost everybody, when we look in the Christmas accounts, had to be explained to them, or they had to be convinced about who Jesus was. But not Anna. Anna knew who he was instantly. Anna was expecting Jesus. And I think if I could help you with all the Christmases that you've experienced in your life, if I could help you this year be open to something new, something fresh, something that would bring Christmas home again to you, you will have to learn that God still is going to do something that you have got to anticipate, and you may not know yet what it is. Anna was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, why make a big deal about redemption? Well, what it meant for her was to buy back. I've already told you, many times when I was a kid, I would go around to our neighbors, and I would ask them if I could have all the soda bottles out of their garage. And I would take them to Allen's Villa Market, and I would redeem them. I would turn them in, and I'd get money for them. When I first started out as a little boy, I got a penny a bottle. Then they went to 2 cents. Eventually, they were 10 cents a bottle. I became a multi-bottle millionaire after a while. Okay? But the word deliverance means to buy back, to set free, to set loose. So someone has to pay so that the one being redeemed can have its freedom. Anna could look at her circumstances and realize that in spite of the circumstances of her life, God was about to do something that would impact her for eternity. I know I'm taking long with this, but have I captured your imagination a little bit here? Anna chose to believe that God would make good on his promise. Even today, we sing about this, although we don't always understand what we're singing about. But occasionally at Christmas, we'll sing this hymn. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. You remember that hymn. That's why we sing that. Because for 400 years, the Jewish people had not had a prophet. They didn't have anybody telling them to expect anything out of God. For 400 years, God had been silent. And yet there were still some people who believed. And one of those faithful few was certainly Simeon. Another was Anna. And in that subset of Jewish people who were still hoping for God to keep his promise, we find Mary and Joseph and others who were like them, that were of that faithful remnant that were expecting God to keep his promises. They were still hopeful. Now, Anna would never have made it through all those years. You know, I joke with you about wanting to live to be 108 and sit on the back pew and suck my false teeth. Anna lived to be 105 at least, and she still had something to hope for. I want to tell you this. I'll look you all in the eye as best I can. Anna had y'all beat. 105 years of age and still hopeful and expecting. She had a reason for her expectation. She survived discouragement, loneliness, poverty, 84 years of being a widow, all the hardship that that included. And as the years went by, instead of her turning inward and getting weaker and bitter, she was strengthened in her heart because she was looking forward to the redemption that God had promised. The hope that was in her was always greater than the circumstances around her. You got it? For decades, she'd been coming to the temple to pray. She was a widow for 84 years. So it's easy for me to say that she had been doing this for how long? 30 years, 40 years, maybe the whole 84. Going to pray and fast and wait and watch. Would you have hung in there that long? I would have grown weary. I get upset during commercials on TV waiting for my show to come on. And then finally she reached out. And with her eyes and with her heart, she saw the baby that she had longed for, the Messiah she had been waiting for. I think Jesus looked like any other baby, but not to somebody who had eyes to see in a different way. You see, Jesus today looks like a lot of people look, but to those who have faith and eyes to see him differently, he becomes the Messiah to us. On that day, holding that baby, everything she'd hoped for, everything she prayed for, everything she waited for came into reality. She began to stop people. They were walking through the temple courtyard. They had been troubled. They lacked hope. Why did most people go to the temple? To pray. Because they were disheartened and discouraged and seeking God's favor. And there she was, and she would say to them, "The Redeemer has come. You see this baby I'm holding here? He is our Redeemer, the promised one, the Messiah, the one that we've all been waiting for. The reason for our hope has finally arrived, and here he is." She was a messenger. And within a day, probably everybody in Jerusalem had heard about the old cracked lady down at the temple who finally said the Messiah had come. You see, some people still believed it was possible. Others believed it would never happen. But there she was, an old 105-year-old lady, saying that the Messiah had finally shown up. Do I have to make the point obvious? I will. You never get too old to keep telling the people around you that Jesus has come and changed your life, even if you're 105. Now, not all the Jews believed, but not all of them rejected him either. And don't miss this, in this very place where Simeon and Anna recognized this baby as the Messiah. In this very place, just in about 30 some odd short years, there will be people there who will rebuke him and reject him. And yet there will be some who will believe that day. When others are yelling, "Crucify him," they will believe he is the one that they've waited for. And it's still true today. A lot of people have heard the good news. Is there anybody in the Bible Belt who has not heard that Jesus was born at Christmas? I've told you about doing mission work out in Colorado where I gathered children around me on a blanket in the Arapaho National Forest trying to tell them the story of Jesus, and the children there, ages 6, 8, 9, 11, they did not know who Jesus was. And when I pressed it, they said, "Well, the only time we've ever heard that name is when our dad says something mean and uses that name. We did not know who Jesus is." In America, but in our world where we live here in the South, doesn't everybody know who Jesus is and why he came? A lot of people have heard the good news, and he purchased our freedom with the price he was willing to pay. And every single one of us has got to decide if we are going to believe that that baby who was born in a manger was really the Messiah that the world had longed for and waited for. And if you choose to believe it, it doesn't just give you a Merry Christmas. It has implications for your life that you must live up to. Now, if Christmas is about parties and presents and traditions, then you're going to get disappointed and discouraged at times. I remember going to a party, and I won one of the games that we played, and I got my choice of the presents, and so I picked the biggest one, a big giant box with a big bow on it. When I tore the paper off and opened it up, they had just wrapped an old willow branch round and round and round in that box, and that's what I got. Not that I'm bitter or anything, but I think that's a stinking rotten thing to do to a child, okay? Yep. But I want you this year. You know by now, I don't think like other people. I want you to look at Christmas in a new way this year. Christmas is not just so that we have lights on the tree and carols to sing and presents to buy. Did you go shopping this weekend? It could be a wild party out there in the jungle. But to take a new perspective, you and I need to keep alive the hope that God's going to keep the promises he made. Just like Anna, who years and years and years waited and finally saw the baby come. Did you ever get something for Christmas you didn't really want? You know, in my household with 7 kids, we didn't get a lot of frivolous stuff. I mean, we had plenty, I suppose, but we were always getting underwear and socks and a new hat and gloves and a scarf, you know, because it was cold there. Did you ever get something for Christmas you really didn't want? What are you going to do with it? Well, if somebody gave you a receipt, a gift receipt, nowadays you can get those. You could take it back to the store on December 26th if you don't care about your life at all. You could take it back that day. And you can exchange it for something you really do want. Ta-da! Are you willing to exchange your hopelessness and your discouragement and your bitterness and your loneliness for something that only Jesus can give you, and exchange it for courage and joy and optimism and hope and newness? How would Christmas be different in 2013 if you were expecting something new? Joyce and I were married in September of 1981. That year at Christmas, our church staff wrote notes in the bulletin kind of wishing everybody a Merry Christmas. And I wrote in there something about looking forward to the new year with expectancy and blah, 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 blah. Everybody thought Joyce was expecting a child. So I'm not talking about that kind of expectancy, although I'm not opposed to that. Okay? I'm just saying, the Savior said to us, I am with you always to the end of the age. Would that help you get a better perspective on life if you knew that he had promises to keep? In Isaiah 41, Isaiah said, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. Are you letting discouragement get you down? Or are you expecting God to show up again at Christmas? People get discouraged because we've got bills to pay. We get discouraged because there's no certainty about our job. We get discouraged because our body just doesn't work like it used to. Seems to be giving out or giving in faster than it should. We get discouraged because there are broken things in relationships. We get discouraged because stuff we've been waiting for years has never happened. Christmas is for people who are discouraged. Just like a Simeon and an Anna that were willing to wait until God kept his promise. What promise has God given you that you've grown discouraged about, that you are about to give in? Let this Christmas be the year that you say, I will expect God to keep his word. Because Christmas is for people like you and me that are ordinary, and sometimes we get discouraged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I hope that I was able to be faithful with this message. When we look at people like an Anna, who kept her hope fresh and alive for so many decades, would you help us, Heavenly Father, not to be so burdened, not to be so discouraged, but to trust you? Let Christmas be new to us this year, that we are expecting you to show up in a way that is new and fresh, that all of our dreams have been longing for. This may be the year. And we thank you for being a God who's always faithful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Our Messiah, our Savior, the one we've waited for. Amen. Would you stand?